And good evening again. It has been a great joy to get to know some of you over this past week and to prepare to move here. We really feel privileged and excited to join with you in January. And it's a privilege tonight to open God's Word. So let's ask again that God would speak to each of us by His Word tonight. Father, we thank You that You speak to us, and when You speak, you do it to give us hope. So help us to see Your Son more clearly tonight. Help us to be shaped in His likeness, and we pray it in Jesus' great and powerful name. Amen. Well, in June 2006, I sat down to watch the Australian soccer team with great expectation. They'd never got this far in the World Cup. They were playing Japan, and if the game started, they weren't doing too well, not looking like scoring. In the 26th minute, Japan scored a goal and they were 1-0 down. But I wasn't worried. I was confident. Got to the end of the first half and we're still down 1-0. And the second half sort of trailed on, and throughout most of the second half, we still hadn't scored, and I wasn't worried. 7 minutes before the end, we were still 1-0 down, yet I was confident this was going to turn out all right. And surely enough, 6 minutes from the end, Australia scored a goal. 2 minutes from the end, Australia scored a second goal. And 2 minutes into extra time, they scored a third goal. We had victory, the furthest that Australia had ever got in the World Cup, one of the greatest Australian sporting moments. Now, my confidence that Australia would be all right, my lack of worry, was not because I trusted the Australian team. I've been hurt too many times for that. My worry was, my peace was because I was watching a replay of the match. It had happened the day beforehand. I'd heard that it was a great game. It turned out well. And so I sat down with great expectation. But when you're watching a replay and you know the outcome, it changes how you experience the game. When it looks like your team is losing, but you know you're going to win, you don't despair. It just gets more interesting. Wow, how is this going to work out well? When you know the end, it transforms how you experience troubles and trials. And today, as we come to 1 Peter, or 1 Peter, Peter is writing to Christians who look like they're losing. It looks like they're behind. It's written to those who were exiled, those who were scattered or dispersed. Yet as Peter speaks to these Christians who look like they're behind, who look like they're losing, as he speaks to us, we'll see in many ways that we too are exiles. As he speaks to us, we'll see that, well, actually the end is certain, so there is hope. He'll tell us that while we may be scattered, we are secure. While we may be exiles, we are elect. And as elect exiles, we have a living hope, a living faith, and a living relationship. But firstly, he calls these people exiles. And to be an exile really means to be away from home. The Old Testament, God's people in the Old Testament, they were called exiles when, because of their sin, they were taken away from their land, their home, to be captives in the land of Babylon. They were also called the dispersion, as many of God's Old Testament people were scattered away from Israel in many other lands, and God promised that one day He would bring them back from this dispersion. But these people are scattered, they are exiles in a particular way. They're dispersed, we're told, in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia, around towns around modern-day Turkey. So many of them, they might have grown up in Jerusalem, yet now they're not with the big central church in Jerusalem, they're scattered. In families, maybe by themselves, maybe in small churches. They're scattered around modern Turkey. But not everyone was sort of strangers or from another place. Some of these people, they probably were in the land where their parents and their grandparents had lived, around modern Turkey. And yet they were home, but didn't feel home anymore because they'd come to know Jesus. If you look at Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit came down on the church, we're told that there were people there from Pontus, from Cappadocia, and from Asia. And so probably some of those people, they came to know Jesus. And imagine that, being there on the day of Pentecost, being a part of the growing church in Jerusalem. It was all happening there. But then, you know, persecution arose. People moved back. And now many of these believers, they were scattered. Not part of this growing church in Jerusalem, but in small groups, in different towns. Maybe they came home to families, what used to feel like home, yet they had a new king and their neighbours, their families didn't follow that king. They had a new way of life, but when they returned to what used to be home, that way of life made them seem strange. It even made them seem dangerous to others. Now, these people were exiles. They were no longer home. Because ultimately, when we trust in Jesus, when we come to know Jesus, we know actually heaven is our home. The new creation where we'll dwell with Jesus forever, that is our home. That is our hope. So even when we return to our passport country, that's not home. Peter writes to exiles, but we're told that while these people are exiles, that there is hope. While these people are exiles, they are elect exiles. Something I don't understand is modern and especially abstract art. You know, I can appreciate a good portrait, a good landscape, the Mona Lisa or something. But when you see sort of lines and shapes or what looks like paint splattered on a canvas, I just don't get it. It looks like I could do that with kind of my eyes closed. But when someone starts to explain to you actually what these seemingly random things mean, you start to see actually there's meaning. There is intention, but behind each of these shapes, each of these lines, each of these splashes, you start to see maybe why people pay lots of money for them. But in this way, things seem random. People scattered through persecution. People living in different places because of political forces. Our people, like we'll know, people who have moved for work. Yet to these people who seem scattered, who seem like they might be forgotten, Peter says, you may be exiles, but you are elect. As the Old Testament people were exiles, yet they were elect. They were God's chosen people. They had a purpose in his plans for the whole world. Peter tells them and us that if you know Jesus, though you may be in exile, though you may be away from home in this world, though you definitely are away from your heavenly home, that you are elect, you are chosen, you are known. And you can be sure that you are elect, that you are chosen by God because you believe in Jesus. We're told that these people are elect, chosen exiles according to all three people of the Trinity. It's according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. These might seem like different things, yet these are the Father, the Son, and the Spirit working together that we might believe. So we are elect exiles. Because we have been drawn to know God. We've come to believe in him. And this happened as God the Father ordained, as he foreknew that we would believe. While sanctification can speak of our ongoing sort of growth in the Christian life, actually, more often, sanctification speaks of the once-off cleansing, being set apart when we believe. And while the life of the Christian is a life of obedience to Jesus Christ, that's not the cause. That's not what leads us to be sprinkled with his blood. It's the other way around. Actually, this obedience speaks of the first obedience, the obedience of faith when we trust in Christ. Well, the mystery of us being chosen, us being known by God, so the Father, the Son, and the Spirit doing their part on our side, looks like when we put simple faith in Jesus Christ and his good news for us. We can know that while we may be exiles, scattered away from home, we are elect. While we may be scattered, we are secure. And to these elect exiles, to us as God's elect exiles, Peter tells us that we have a living hope, a living faith, and a living relationship. First, we have a living hope. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Notice again that this hope is ours, not because of anything we have done, but because we have been born again. Now, this hope is ours because we have been born again. And this hope comes from the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And it's into an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. When you're away from home, things feel temporary. Things feel fragile. When you're away from home, you can feel like just the slightest breeze might kind of sweep you away like sand into the desert, leaving no trace. People away from home can wonder, what will my next meal look like? Where will I live next year? Where will I work next year? You can ask, will my children go to college and where? Who will care for me in my old age? You can ask, where will our church meet next month? It can feel like we're fleeting, perishing, fragile. Could feel like we have no lasting inheritance. We're strangers. Yet here we're told that we have an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. When your worldly possessions seem to be perishing, you seem to be losing them, we have an imperishable inheritance. You might feel like your worldly home is defiled. Maybe your family home, your family land, there's other people in it now. It's no longer yours. It's been defiled. We have an inheritance that's undefiled. And while our earthly hope, our earthly security may feel like it's fading, whether it's the security of your job here in the UAE, or whether it's where you live or having enough money or where you meet. In any of this, we have an unfading inheritance. While we are exiles, we may feel transitory. We may feel weak and temporary. Yet we are elect exiles with an imperishable, undefiled, and unfading inheritance. And this is guarded not by the strength of our faith. Like, I didn't, by the will of my encouragement, sort of cause the Australian team to win. No, this is a victory that's already been won. It happened through the resurrection of Christ. And it is secure now by God's power that will sustain us and keep us holding on by faith until this salvation isn't achieved. Now, this salvation has already been achieved through the resurrection. This salvation just needs to be revealed. we're given a living hope. But second, we're given a living faith, a faith that stretches and grows. We're told in verse 6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we can feel like there's nothing we can hold on to. When things feel temporary or fragile, we feel strangers, unknown, scattered. It could feel like our faith is going to break. It's not going to hold. Yet as God, by his power, sustains our faith, we're told that through trials, through troubles, through these challenges, our faith will grow. It will stretch. And it will show the genuineness of our faith. When we put gold and heat up gold, the impurities in it come to sort of the surface and we can get rid of them and have a more pure piece of gold. So too, we may think our faith is going all right. But when trouble is stirred up, all kinds of doubts and fears can come up to the surface. When trouble comes, we can start to see all things stirred up in our faith. So, well, really, I am still trusting in my worldly possession. I still am trusting and seeking the praise of people. But if this comes to the surface, we're told that our faith can grow. God will sustain it. And it will be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, our faith doesn't get us there. It's not having a positive mindset that says, actually, we're going to make the best of this situation. No, the victory is secure. It's been won by the resurrection of Christ. We're just waiting again for Jesus to be revealed. And while praise, glory, and honor are things that normally belong to God and rightly belong to Jesus, because we are united with Christ, because we are raised with Christ and our life is hidden with Christ in God, actually when Jesus is revealed, we, and even reflected in our faith, we will share his praise and glory and honor. And for you who are strangers in the world, for us who are strangers in the world, actually sometimes life will mean, it will mean shame. It will mean insults. It will mean weakness. Yet as you experience shame, weakness, even insults in your workplace, in your family, in this world, we look forward to the day when we will share with Christ in his praise and glory and honor. We've been given a living hope. We've been given a living faith. But finally, we're given a living relationship with Christ. Because as exiles, we're waiting. We're waiting for Jesus Christ to be revealed. We're waiting to enjoy the fullness of our salvation. We're waiting to the day when we are finally home with Christ. We're waiting for the day when every tear will be wiped away. But there's one thing we don't need to wait for, and that's our relationship with Christ, because it started now. And we can walk with him, we can know him and love him and walk with him who will lead us safely home now. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that's inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. When I was 10, my younger brother was diagnosed with leukemia, a cancer of the blood. And so began a year of intense chemotherapy and radiotherapy. And I was going to hospital several times every week. His body was decimated and weak. The chemotherapy destroyed his immune system. So he couldn't see any of his friends because a common cold could be fatal. Praise God, after a year, the treatment was effective and he made a full recovery. Today, he's healthy and strong. Yet as I look back to that year of Ed being treated, the picture in my mind, it's not sort of waiting in a hospital waiting room, though I did spend lots of time there. It's not my brother with no hair, though I do remember that. The image that stays in my mind is of my mother on the telephone night after night for what seemed like hours. So she was convinced that as Ed got through this trial, it mattered who was with him. It mattered that actually he couldn't see his friends, and she wanted to make a way for him to be able to see them. Even though by himself he couldn't, it could be deadly if he caught a cold from them. She spent hour after hour on the phone calling every parent on the soccer team, saying, "Has your child been sick? Is there any signs of a cold?" And if it was clear, then she could take Ed to cheer on his soccer team for 10 minutes. And she'd call every parent in the class to ask, "Has your child been sick? Has your child been to any large birthday parties recently?" And if things were all clear, she'd take him into school for half an hour just to see his friends, because as he got through the trial, it mattered who he was with. Brothers and sisters, by ourselves, we couldn't face the presence of God. By ourselves, as we look forward to the final day, there was only judgment awaiting us. Yet God has done what it takes so that we can have relationship with him. Jesus cleansed us. We have been sanctified by the Spirit. We've been sprinkled with Jesus' blood. We have been made clean so that we can have relationship with God. We've been born again to a living hope, so now our future is certain. And we await the revelation of Jesus, the fullness of our salvation, the day when we will be finally home. But as we've been given this relationship with God and we will see him one day face to face, actually this relationship begins now. As we walk through trials and struggles, as we live here as aliens and strangers, actually we have a relationship with Christ. We walk with the one who will bring us safely home. And as I've just met just a few of you, I've seen this great love for Jesus that you have. Even in trials and struggles and uncertainty, I see this belief and joy that so many of you have. So brothers and sisters, continue to look to Jesus because this relationship has begun. Though you've not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. We may be exiles. We may be scattered. Maybe far from our earthly home. We need to remember that we trust our Lord will provide. But even if we get back and have a regular place in Dubai, that's not home. We could get back to the country of our passport, yet that is not truly home. We have a home that cannot be taken away. We have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading. We have a living hope as God's elect exiles. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. Father, Son, and Spirit worked so that we might know you, that we might be born again. Thank you for this hope that we share. Thank you that the outcome, the future, the victory is certain. To help us look to you in faith. Help us rejoice as we trust you. And help us walk closely with Jesus, who is with us today and who will never leave us or forsake us. Thank you for this hope. And Lord, thank you that one day the world will look to you. Thank you for the day when Jesus Christ will be revealed for his praise, his glory, and his honor. Amen.